Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
In one of Paul's epistles, he talks about, you will note with which, how large my handwriting is. And I was thinking, you'll note how large my font is. It's only growing year in and year out. It's our desire as everyone, you know, most people know here, to allow God to be God. And even in that, you can still define how God would come. And I love the different ways in which God comes and the different way in which he ministers. And even Jesus healed so many different ways in the book that it's hard to mimic it. And there's this always dependency on the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know if you've ever spit in a blind man's eyes or in the mud and then did it again, you know? But you see a bunch of people just taking that scripture, spitting on people. You know? There's a weirdness that can happen to us. Well-meaning, by the way. And I often have to say that because I do think a lot of the weirdness can happen by well-meaning people. But our mindsets are always very structured. And we do need structure in the scripture, but we also are people who are blown by the wind to a certain extent. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. But it also talks about them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you were here last week, we started in on what the writer of Hebrew talks about, elementary principles, elementary doctrines, things that are basics, things that you cannot move on from. And how I alluded to the fact that my son, in teaching him algebra, I had to return to the elementary teachings of mathematics, adding, subtracting, division, and multiplication. And I've actually heard from tutors in high school that they often have to return to the elementary teachings of mathematics. And that how she was shocked that kids in grade 10, 11, 12 did not know their times tables, did not know division, did not. And so this is the same frustration Paul is having. He is talking with people that he says in Hebrews chapter 5 should have moved on to deeper things. He would love to talk to them about the deeper things of God he talks about. Now the challenge about the deeper things of God, if you look at actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's actually relayed by the Spirit. There's a spiritual maturity that comes through that needs to be there in order to actually understand and receive the greater things of God. And so he says, you guys, you should be teachers by now, but do I have to, again, go back to multiplication, division, you know, subtraction, all of these different elementary teachings? Do I have to lay again a foundation? Now, again, I this is a very personal thing to me. When I was a young man, a very young man, I had faith. I come from a family. It's the usual story, abusive, and all that kind of stuff. But I have five brothers, six boys in 8 years, and out of the six, I for some reason had faith. I've always been given this gift, and I would study the Bible at a very young age. And I remember seeking God on many occasions around six to eight, but I got wayward. I never would have ever denied the Lord. But when the Lord brought me back to him at the first year of marriage, when God stepped down in my life in a way that is inexplicable to me, he took me back to these elementary principles. He took me to the streets of Victoria. Jeb was there with us, Sharon was there. We'd go on the streets of Victoria for 5 years. We preached the gospel. We never left these elementary principles. Anytime we left the elementary principles, we distorted what we were saying. We didn't always verbatim say them, but our perspectives on humanity had to come from what the scriptures told us of humanity. If I ask humanity what humanity is about, I get a very different response to what God says humanity is about. And so do not take lightly the elementary principles. They're critical. I want to stay focused on the context of which these elementary principles are being applied, but you will notice the first two are actually applied throughout your life. If we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, repentance, which means in the Greek last week we went through it, is changing your mind. Do not see repentance as an enemy. It is a blessed truth that you embrace because we are being transformed by the renewing of your mind is being transformed, changed. There is this ongoing repentance. I want to obviously touch down on the second half of repentance from dead works, but faith we're going to go on to today. Everything's about faith. In this context, obviously we're talking about, I'll get into it, the faith towards Jesus Christ and the atonement, that he, the work that he has done on the cross, etc. But the faith is critical to life. And I think often we have to ask ourselves, when is the last time you had faith in Jesus Christ? Faith. I'm going to hold him to this. I'm going to stand on this. Because that's the desire, is that we would not walk in faith. And so I want to touch down on these different things, and I cannot stress enough how I can go into the doctrine of giving. And doctrine, by the way, just means a set of beliefs. It's what we believe. Theology is more directed at God. But doctrine, this is what we believe. It all comes out of, grows out of what repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about baptism. These things seem elementary and somewhat we pass them by, but we don't realize we're actually standing upon them. And I have had the occasion to counsel many people. And I have taken people through finances in the scripture. I've taken them through marriage counseling in the scripture. And I have totally neglected the foundations and realized that I was trying to get them to do biblical principles without even knowing Jesus Christ. That's the problem, right? You give all this doctrine up here and you go, this would, and you realize they're spinning their wheels and you're frustrated. You go, wait a second, have you even met the Lord? And I'm not being, I'm just wanting truth. And that's what the Lord's done to me is it all comes out of these repentance from dead works, faith towards God. These elementary principles are critical for us to not only know, but to experience. So let's just open our hearts. Lord, we look to you. Thy word is truth. And Lord, we just commit this time to you, that you would open our eyes. Lord, who wants to stop that worship service, Lord? Who am I to want to even interrupt it? We just welcome you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. May your word go forth and bring bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 6:1, please. Last week I talked about repentance, and I didn't even get into the second half. Forgive me. These long, drawn-out sermons. I know pastors that preach through small books, and it takes them 30 to 40 preaches. I always feel for the people. Hebrews 6:1. So let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing faith in God. The NASB, which is the version I'm reading out of the New Living, because my wife says it makes more sense to people. I study from the NASB. And it says, repentance from dead works. Note that it does not say repentance from, change your mind concerning sinful works. Or bad works, which I think most of us would be inclined to read into it. Even this translation does it. It's more encompassing command to that. It's change your mind concerning all your works. Good and bad. This is a critical component to understanding in the elementary principles. That he is challenging the very mindset of the individual that comes to Christ. And at the very beginning, your mindset on what is good and what is evil is challenged instantly. Turn to Romans 3, please, to help enlighten us here on what the author is getting at. Romans 3:10. As the scriptures say, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. In this context, he's talking to Jews and Greeks. He's actually referring to Jews who obviously think they're pretty good. They rely on the flesh. They rely on themselves. They rely on what they do. And he's saying to him, look, you're no different from the Gentiles. No one has any real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of deadly snakes drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God, excuse me, to restrain them. So the scriptures here say, there's no one good, not one. No one has understanding. Now, my time on the streets, I find this interesting. Because I've actually found that it's mostly people's good behavior that they struggle with before God. And I have seen that either they're more tripped up by what they've done good than what they've done bad before God. On the streets, we used to talk to people about, depending on the situation, of course, because some people are totally broken and there's no need of the law. They're already broken. But you come across some self-righteous people and you would take them through the law, as we've all gone through and found ourselves wanting. But you would simply say, are you a good person? And of course, invariably, most of them would say, yes. Yes, I am. And I would take them through the law. Have you ever lied?
Well, you know, of course I lied.
Who hasn't, right? And have you ever stolen? It doesn't matter what you, okay, you know. And you ever looked on a woman in lust? You know, these. So you, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart. And you have to face God on judgment day. I said, by your own confession, would you be thrown into heaven or hell? It's amazing. And the odd time, obviously, somebody would go the other way. But invariably, heaven. Why? Because my good works outweigh my bad. And so they're actually standing upon these good works. That's why it's so key here to be at the beginning in the elementary principles to get this. So you see, people are more tripped on by what they do good than what they do bad. Good in quotes, of course. I want to read to you from Philippians 3:19. If you know the Apostle Paul, he's the Mac Daddy. He's the big kahuna of the New Testament. And I want to just read to you from his own experience concerning good works, concerning that which comes from your flesh. Philippians 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, dear friends, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men with their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we worship God in the Spirit and the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about it, what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yet I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. In other words, if we could do the flesh thing, I'm at the front of the line. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 years old, have been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is the branch of the tribe of Benjamin, so that I am a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law and zealous. Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church, and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I would never be accused of any fault. I once thought of all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as dung garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey the law, but I trust Christ to save me. So you see here that Paul is discarding not only his sin, but his definition of righteousness. And to be blunt in this passage, the term is actually excrement. That's what he considers all those good works, all that before God It's as though when you've gone to the can and you flush out what's in there and you bring it to God and say, this is what I've done. Worse than that. And even some of the commentators say it's actually the four-letter word in the culture. Paul is so adamant to understand, you must understand there are none righteous before him. You must get this in the very beginning. Or you will be dogged with guilt the rest of your life. I prayed more this week. I've done this more. It dogs you if you don't get it at the beginning. It gets in there. It's this weight on your back that God is always on you. When your righteousness does not consist of your works. You boast alone in Christ. Come on, give me your list of how good you were this week. This is what happens if you don't see at the beginning. None of us stand. Our good works are but excrement before God. They do tribute nothing in our flesh. Anything that comes out of your flesh is of no use to God. So it's not just repentance from evil works, bad works, but dead works, all works. Because we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. So now, see, I found on the streets when you start preaching the gospel and you don't fully understand it, you start to get forensic about it. You start to talk about it constantly with your wife ad nauseum. And you really come down to the point that God really has an issue with righteousness on the planet. There's self-righteousness and his righteousness. And his issue is an issue of righteousness, of an issue of holiness, the issue of sin. And if we bypass that at the beginning, it's nothing but problems. It's like a bad birth, and the cord's tied around the neck. And it's just not well birthing, as we talk about being born again. It's critical for us to understand these very elementary principles, but very critical principles. So there we are sitting, completely stripped, condemned. And that next comes in is faith towards God. And I just want to step down on faith here, because again, it's critical for us. Let's just see a couple of features of faith of what the scriptures reveal. What is faith? Hebrews 11, if you would turn there, please. I even asked it in my version. What is faith? It is the confident assurance of what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Another version is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things unseen. We see that faith deals with the unseen. It deals with things that you cannot physically see. Faith is a key navigating tool in the spiritual realm. If you read, and I don't have time for it, Romans chapter 4, with Abraham, the father of faith, you will see that Abraham saw what was not there. So faith is key, just as sight is very helpful. If I close my eyes and put a blindfold to navigate this room, it becomes more difficult. I can do it, but not that well. And when I get into tighter situations, it's even harder. Or when I get into unfamiliar situations, it's almost impossible. So it is with faith. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you go through, you will see that faith is an incredible tool. Because it starts to talk about the exploits of these people. Of what they did by faith. This substance of things hoped for. The very evidence of things unseen. This assurance. There's assurance and conviction that comes with it. But it is a response to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How I memorized it was, we walk by faith and not by sight. This version is, this is why we live by believing and not by seeing. You will note the history of people of God throughout the scripture from Father Abraham and even before that with Enoch, with Noah. It was always the economy of faith. It was always Abraham. He's an old man, all shriveled up. His wife's pretty shriveled up. You know, they're looking maybe to go golfing soon, whatever it is the retirement plans were. And he says, you're going to have a son. And he parties hard. He's like, are you flipping serious? He heard God, boom, just took hold of it. He just snatched it. What did his wife do? She used the wrong instinct. She used the wrong senses. She used the physical. She looked at, was he nuts? She actually laughed. Maybe she hadn't heard a joke in a while. But that was out there for her. Because she was walking by sight. He was walking by faith. And I do believe Abraham, and it's key to faith, has a good memory. His faith is not on just nothing, but a history of God already doing. There's already a history there in which it's just a continuum. And you will see that Abraham is the father of faith, even though he was born under the old covenant. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And in Romans 4, which you guys must have ripped apart, is a wonderful presentation of faith. I want to turn to Romans 10, again on faith, because I do think we need to really rip it apart. What is faith? Because you will often hear a preacher say, you must have saving faith. It's like, are you a real Christian? It's like, are you a hardcore Christian? Are you just a Christian? But we understand what we're trying to say when we say these things. Romans chapter 10, wonderful scripture. Where are we at? Verse 6, I believe. But the way of getting right with God but the way of getting right with God through faith says you don't need to go to heaven to find Christ and bring him down to earth. And it says you don't need to go back place of dead to bring Christ back to life again. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already easy to reach. In fact, the scriptures say the message is as close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. There's an issue here of the heart. Now, theologians are prone, and I've read Watchman's book on they're prone to rip apart where's the heart and so on. But I think to the lay people, and that's what I love about just talking to people, not theologians, we all understand what he's talking about there. It's a heart issue. It's always about a heart issue. Can I tell you, it's always, all that's going on, all the battles that you have is a heart issue. Even Abraham with the Lord, in his faith, he says, take your son whom you love, right? It's a heart issue. Solomon, why did it, you know, in 1 Kings, what is it, 11:12, it says he loved many women. That's what drew him away from God. It was a heart issue. Them that love me, keep my commandments. You know, this is the thing. And so faith here, it's a heart issue. It's an engagement from our heart. James 2:19, this is a very familiar scripture to most of us. But it's a good one. Hebrews, James. I always tell Lisa to teach the kids the song of the books of the Bible that I wished I'd learned. You know the Genesis? I was thinking it would be so useful. Just give them to them at a young age. 2:19. Do you think it is enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Fool, will you ever learn that faith does not result in good deeds is useless? Is a faith that does not result in good deeds useless? What he's saying that theological acquisition of information does not save you. The fact that you would sit here and say Jesus is the Son of God in a theological sense does not save you, because even the demons believe that. The fact that you are saying a truth does not mean you are partaking of the truth. And that's what can happen, and I've seen that a lot in my journey with people that have, especially being brought up in the church, and they say, How do you become a Christian? And of course, Paris Reedhead does this wonderfully. One of my favorite preachers. And, you know, people say, four or five different places. And we slap them on the back and say, brother, you're saved. And that's the challenge that we have, is later in life, we probably more than likely get saved. Often that is, there's nothing going on there. We're not joining a club. Faith comes deep, but remember, repentance came first. This understanding that you are naked and laid bare before God. And in response to that, your righteousness being what the Bible says it is, in response to that, you take hold of what Jesus Christ has done. You put faith in him. Heart faith, not just head faith. So let's just look back into this Hebrews 6:1, where faith, it says faith towards God. If you had to tell someone how to be saved, what would you say? What would you put in? What would you take out? Derek Prince has a great story of his two daughters were getting lessons from a church lady, good woman, part of missionary board in her church, a godly woman, and she fell deathly ill. And he went to go and see her, and of course he was not allowed in. She was that close to death, and he convinced the individual to let him in. And he quickly got down to business with her and said, "Do you believe? Do you have saving faith? Do you believe? Do you have assurance of your future?" And she said, "No." And this is what he took her through in 4 minutes, and she gladly took part in it, and she was healed miraculously, and it's an amazing story. It goes on and on, but again, we can't just assume that the elementary principles are there. We always have to. Even Paul would say that, are you saved? Because it is pointless for him to continue preaching all this other stuff when the key, the foundation, do you know him? It's actually a disservice to people to ask them to do stuff which is impossible for them to do. If you ask someone that doesn't know Jesus to be holy like he is holy, 1 Peter, guess what? All they got is the law. And they will start the whipping to be holy. Because that's the only means a human has to think what holiness is. They have no concept of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15. Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it and still do now. For your faith is built upon this wonderful message. Your faith is built upon this wonderful message. And is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it? Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I pass on to you what was the most important, what is most important, and what had also been passed on to me. In other words, this is the message. They talk a lot about this in the scripture. This is the message Paul received, and now he passes on. Even 1 John, he says, this is the message I've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So this message is clearly passed on. They haven't just made it up. And what's the message? That Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures say. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scriptures say. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died by now. Then he was seen by James, the later by all the apostles. Last of all, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I'd been born at the wrong time. You will note here the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you would take hold that Christ died for your sins, just as the scriptures say, that he was buried, and that he was raised in newness of life. This is the message by which we partake of through faith. It is simple. You will note that you are not in there. This is all about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Self-righteousness is self. And you will note that you are very aware of actions of self. And this can be very crippling to any Christian when one is aware of self and not aware of Christ. And Christ is our awareness. Christ, our identity is in Christ. And you know it's a passion for me, because I too have struggled with sin in my life and desired the authenticity of what freedom means. Not just for you, but for me first. I don't want to stand and preach a truth that I am not partaking in. Although I know you can do that, and God can get you to do that, like we do with healing and tongues, and etc. But I can tell you the first thing I want to do was be free. Truly be free. And you can imagine the baggage a guy who's beaten and abused and all that stuff comes with into the kingdom of God. You can imagine how messed up I was when I didn't embrace repentance. Because you know what the defense mechanism is when you're abused. You know that, right? You get proud. You defend yourself. Most of us, anyway, we get kind of, you know, like, your defense mechanism is not to get close. It's to shoot people down. It's to protect yourself. And that's where God slowly stripped away. Nick, your thinking is wrong. You do not think correctly concerning me. I debated people in theology in this mindset. And God challenged me. And he brought me to the purity of repentance from my works. And in that bedrock, that beautiful unity that comes with repentance and faith, there's such a freedom. Have you heard that song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary? How is the burden? Where are we at? Your confidence before God often comes out of these two principles. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in the faith. I don't care if you're, who's the good guy these days? Bill Johnson or Benny Hinn or whatever. It's all going to come out of is your mindset, how you think, and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where if you study these scriptures, it will build your faith in your heart. I believe in studying the scripture, but for me, memorization of scripture gets into my heart. That's just me. I'm not, could be different with other people. But it's an issue of the heart that in our hearts we take hold. And the word of God comes and it's just like boom, boom, boom. And there's this faith that just grabs it. And as I've said last week, well-meaning people will say, dude, just let it go. They say, no, God has said. Has not God not said? Has God not said? You know, the only time the Lord was harsh with his disciples, and you're like, ooh. Even Peter sinking in the water, he says, what does he say when he gets on the boat? Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes back to the planet? It's like, where's your faith? He's like, whoa, you know? Remember, he goes up the mountain, the transfiguration, and comes back down. They couldn't cast out the demon. I said, you have little faith. It's almost like he's annoyed with them. Because it's like, what do I have to do? But they're still seen in the natural. And God wants to take us into the supernatural. Into who we are in Christ. All of that is the vehicle for walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Is faith. The gifts for accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish is faith. You cannot escape it. You can study other things all you want, but if the elementary principle, if it's not in the bedrock of faith, it will come to naught. It will come to naught. So I just encourage you, just with in sort of the sum up, that these may seem like they're just for new believers, but they are not. These are a daily occurrence. These are daily things that are going on. The battle for your mind through obviously the media, the narratives there, and the battle for our hearts where faith is. Let's just stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord. I just have such a picture of my mom. She would, to me as a kid, like she was a good singer, I guess, but she would wail away at high pitch the old songs. And I remember that, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. So Lord, I'm stoked, Lord. I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. I thank you that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I thank you that I boast and come before your throne without anything on me. Because I'm in Christ. It ain't about me. It's about you, Lord Jesus. And we proclaim the sufficiency of the blood. That you said it's enough, and we agree. It's enough. And we just proclaim that you are our all in all. And no weapon formed against me will prosper. And all the tongues of my enemy you will condemn. For this is the heritage of the children of the Lord. That we are not dogs, but children of the living God. And we embrace, Lord God, your words about us, not ours.
We submit to the word of God. And we put our faith wholly in you, Lord. And Lord, as we press in now for more of the Spirit manifesting not only here, but in our lives, we just open our hearts, Lord. We say, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Have your way. May the name of Jesus be proclaimed in this neighborhood. Oh, Lord, we just think of Ephesus. In Ephesus, that pagan city, the name of Jesus was revered. Man, Lord, I just say, do it here. Do it here, Lord. Do it here, Lord. Your words are not burdensome to us, Lord. We delight in them. And Father, I just pray a spirit of repentance to be upon us. That it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I pray that no one would be able to escape, Lord. That you draw each one of us to that place, that wonderful place. That you just transform us, Lord, with the renewing of our mind. So we commit our this week, this month, this year, wholly to you. We commit our children wholly to you. We commit our work wholly to you, our marriages. And say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we refuse to cower in the face of the enemy, but we will stand fast, for you are our victor. We declare that over ourselves. You're our strength, you're our rock. So we just commit this to you, Lord. We commit this teaching to you. That no birds of the air would snatch it, that they would go deep, Lord, that the words that are from you would bear fruit, bear growth, that you would cause the growth, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just encourage you, if you feel this is touching you in a greater way, to just allow the Holy Spirit to work. Jeb's going to play some tunes, and to not let, you know, don't be interrupted by that. But other than that, let's enjoy some coffee and fellowship. God bless.